Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Tazria Mitzora, also Rosh Chodesh Iyar falls on Shabbat itself, and we will be talking about Yom HaAtzma'ut, Yom HaZikaron before that, which is next Tuesday, Yom HaAtzma'ut, the 5th of Iyar, which is Wednesday. Because the next show, even though it'll be closer to Yom HaAtzma'ut, will be right after it. So, got a lot of things to talk about this show. Let's start with Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. We are still in the month of Nisan. Shir Lama Alot Esa Einai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitein lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yiminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmarcha mikol ra yishmaret nafshecha. Adonai yishmar tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, viyotziyem, mitzara lirvacha, umeafela leora, umishibud legeula, hashta ba'agala vizman kariv, vinomar amen. Recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 29th of Nisan, the 23rd of April, tonight, assuming that you are listening when this is first being recorded, tonight, Thursday night, is Leil Rosh Chodesh, the eve of the first day of a two-day Rosh Chodesh. It's the 30th of Nisan, but that's the way it works. Shabbat will be the first of Iyar. We're in the Omer period. Last night we counted 14, which is 2 weeks, and Thursday night the count is 15. Tazria Mitzora is one of the two Sedra pairs, the pair of Sedras. Tazria Mitzora is one of the seven pairs of Sedras that are sometimes combined and sometimes read separately. In the particular case of Tazria Mitzora, as well as Acharimot Kedoshim, next week's reading, they are always combined in a 12-month year, always separated in a 13-month year. And you cannot generalize from there, because what I just said applies specifically to Tazria Mitzora and to Acharei Kedoshim. All the others are more complicated than that. When we get to them, we'll talk about it. There's a particular way to look at the Omer period between Pesach and Shavuot. Historically, originally, let's even say biblically, it was the bridge between Pesach and Shavuot, the bridge between the Exodus, which took place on the 15th of Nisan. 7 weeks later, we stood at Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, and this was the counting during that period from the low level of ritual impurity, spiritual level, very, very low, that we had sunk to in Egypt, and a tremendous self-improvement spiritually to be able to stand at Mount Sinai and receive the Torah in a mere 7 weeks. It also has the temple connection coming from, as I've mentioned in the past, the barley offering on the second day of Pesach. On Shavuot is the offering called the two loaves, Shtei HaLechem, and the Torah commands us to count from the date of the first to the date of the latter. With the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple, and the exile, the Omer took on a very hollow kind and melancholy kind of mood, because we didn't have the barley offering and we don't have the Shtei HaLechem without a temple, and therefore the semi-festive flavor of the Omer period became hollow and, as I said, melancholy. Over time, tragedies were associated with the period between Pesach and Shavuot. I have no doubt that it is a result of the fact that we lost the Beit HaMikdash, that we think in those terms. In other words, if we still had, at this time, the Beit HaMikdash, it still would retain its semi-festive flavor. And even though there are tragedies that have occurred that are associated with the time, they would not overpower the festive atmosphere. But without a temple, without a Beit HaMikdash, I think that's a good word. The tragedies and calamities overpowered or filled the void of emotion during the Omer, and it took on a semi-mournful kind of feel. What goes along with that are weddings don't take place in the bulk of the Omer, and other festive celebrations, no hair cutting. Many men do not shave either during this period. Some modify that and shave on Friday in honor of Shabbat. Others don't. All kind of little details we don't have to get into now. But I want now, with this background, to introduce another angle that has come about in our time for the Omer period. Once upon a time, well, even today, so I really shouldn't say that, between Pesach and Shavuot, the period of the Omer is sprinkled with different dates. For example, you have on the 14th of Iyar, Pesach Sheni. We'll discuss that when we get there. On the 18th of Iyar, the 33rd day of the Omer, is Lag BaOmer, and that certainly is a significant date within this period. But in more modern times, we have four very significant dates. They are in the following order: Yom HaShoah V'Hagvura, Holocaust Remembrance Day, and Martyrdom Day, which is the 27th of Nisan, that was already 2 days ago. You have Yom HaZikaron L'Chalalei Tzahal, the Memorial Day for Fallen Israeli Soldiers, and, which was added later, also memorializing those who have been killed in terrorist attacks. And that immediately is followed by Yom HaAtzma'ut on the 5th of Iyar. Yom HaZikaron is the 4th. And then later in the month of Iyar, the 28th to be specific, you have Yom Yerushalayim, the date of the reunification of Jerusalem, the third day of the Six-Day War. And basically what you can see is a lot of busy calendar from Pesach to Shavuot. More to the point, though, is what it has done to the flavor of the Omer. Let's say that once, a long time ago, there was a semi-festive flavor to the Omer. let's say then that for a long period of time, there was a mournful flavor to the Omer. And even though the mournful flavor persists with the modern state of Israel, especially in the religious Zionist community, or maybe not especially, maybe specifically within the religious Zionist community, the dates of Yom Ha'atzma'ut and Yom Yerushalayim, which represent the establishment of the State of Israel and the reunification of Jerusalem, and there's always this Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim kind of thing, so it's both covered at the two ends of Iyar, so to speak. This has reintroduced a festive flavor for those 2 days within an otherwise mournful period. Now, Lag BaOmer had already been a festive day within the mournful period of the Omer, according to some opinions, terminating the mournful period, and others just interrupting for a one-day cessation of mournful activity and feelings. But certainly with the addition of Yom Ha'atzma'ut and Yom Yerushalayim into the calendar, we see another 2 days of joy within a mournful period. And rather than take the approach of the non-Zionist religious community that says, well, we've got a mournful period of the Omer, how can we celebrate a day like Yom Ha'atzma'ut, which is in the middle of Sfirat HaOmer? The religious Zionists say that's exactly the destiny of the Jewish people, to recognize that originally the Omer was festive, then it became empty, void, then it picked up mournful flavor, and now, Baruch Hashem, where we see the beginning of the ingathering of the exiles and the beginning of the restoration of Jewish sovereignty to Israel, and hopefully many other positive signs of growth and progress towards the final redemption, the complete redemption, then we can see that and should see that in the form of the changes taking place at least on these 2 Omer days. Aside from the issue of no weddings during the Omer period or part of the Omer period and no haircutting, the question of music is debated among various sources and authorities. Basically, the lead was a wedding. Once upon a time, weddings were your venue for live, joyous music, and there became an association between weddings, which are forbidden during the mournful period of the Omer, and live music. Today, the question about recorded music, different people, some are strict, some are lenient. The guidelines that we basically follow are that musical instrumentation is problematic during the mournful period of the Omer, but a cappella, vocali, as they call it in Hebrew, music, no instruments, but voice, yes, seems to be an acceptable guideline, not only during the Omer, but during the 3 weeks, and possibly even the beginning of the 9 days. Accordingly, I try to play during the Omer period only music without instrumentation, and in that genre, I find 2 different types. One has sad songs that are also vocali, and that, I think, would be the best to retain the flavor of the mournful aspect of the Omer. On the other hand, the more joyous tunes that are also without musical instrumentation are acceptable, and I'm leaning towards saying that as far as the Omer is concerned, it is fine, especially since the language in the codes for Sfirat HaOmer is not avelut, but miktzat avelut, a little bit of mourning. That's a very hard term to define, but with that introduction, I am leading into playing for you a new acquisition of mine from an album called Shabbos Dika Otzros, various Shabbat songs specifically for Sfirat HaOmer. They actually have on the jewel case, Al Pi Halacha Mutar Lishmoa B'Yimei HaSfira. According to Jewish law, you can listen to this music during Sfira. Add to that the fact that we're before Rosh Chodesh Iyar, and some people don't even consider this to be within the mournful period of the Omer, so there's certainly no problem in playing this song. Further, by way of introduction, the songs here are mostly in the Hasidic accent of Hebrew, which takes getting used to if you're not used to it already. And most specifically, the choice of the song, it is called Kadshenu. It comes from the Musaf davening of Shabbat Chagim and Chagim, where the whole passage is Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, our God and God of our ancestors, Ritzev imnuchateinu, find favor in our rest meaning our observance of Shabbat. Kadishenu b'mitzvotecha, make us holy through your commandments, v'tein chelkenu b'toratecha, and grant us our share in your Torah. Sabeinu mituvecha, satisfy us with your goodness, v'samechenu b'shuatecha, and grant us joy in your salvation, v'taher libenu l'avdecha be'emet, and purify our hearts to serve you in truth. This, most of that, make up the words to the song I am about to play. And right after the song, I will explain why Dafka, specifically, I choose this song now.
Vitahai li bayni,
That was Kadeshenu, an a cappella version of it. I said right before the song that I was going to explain why I specifically chose it, and that is a fairly minor point, but it's a point of interest. We've got Musaf service on Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, and Chagim, all the Chagim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuot, every Rosh Chodesh, and every Shabbat. And when Rosh Chodesh coincides with Shabbat, a very strange thing happened to Nusach Ashkenaz, or maybe all Ashkenazi, Musaf. The standard text of the Musaf for Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, Elokeinu v'elokei avoteinu ritzei v'mnuchateinu v'chadesh aleinu b'yom ha-Shabbat hazeh, renew for us on this Shabbat day, et ha-Chodesh hazeh, this month, l'tova v'livracha, for good and for blessing, l'sason u'l'simcha, l'yeshua u'l'nechama, l'farnasa u'l'chalkala, l'chaim u'l'shalom, l'mechilat chet u'l'slichat avon, all kind of nice things. And then it concludes, Ki v'yamcha Yisrael b'charta mikol ha'umot, for you have chosen your people Israel from all nations, v'shabbat kodshecha lahem hodata, v'chukei rashei chodashim lahem kavata, baruch atah Hashem, mekadesh ha'shabbat v'Yisrael v'rashei chodashim. Very nice. The theme of Rosh Chodesh is certainly evident in this passage. So is mention of Shabbat. But what's missing, very strangely so, okay, let's turn that into a cliffhanger. We'll be right back with the rest of that thought and the rest of Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Tazria Mitzora and Rosh Chodesh Iyar.
Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Right before the break, we had a little bit of a cliffhanger. Let me finish the sentence now and the paragraph about what is missing from most versions of the Musaf for Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, which is quickly approaching, is sanctify us with your mitzvot, and make our, grant us a share in your Torah, sab'enu mituvecha v'samachenu b'shuatecha, v'taher libeinu, and purify our hearts, which is the song. It's missing from the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh on Shabbat. However, Rinat Yisrael Siddur put it back in. And it's based, among other sources, on the Orach HaShulchan, who writes in his work, there is absolutely no reason I can fathom that we lost it except for some kind of sloppy printing editing when they were copying from manuscripts to the printed version, and it perpetuated without Kadshenu, and he said it should be back in there. And so do other people as well. Not every Siddur has it. As I said, the latest editions of Rinat Yisrael have it. A few other Siddurim I've seen, and most don't. So in honor of that sentiment of sanctify us with your mitzvot and purify our hearts to serve you in truth, which is absent from most people's recitation of Musaf this coming Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh Iyar, that's why the song was played. Okay, let me get a little personal here, not like I am inviting birthday wishes, but I have always been very acutely aware of the fact that I and the State of Israel, or the State of Israel and I, came into existence roughly at the same time. I happened to be 3 days older than the state. My mother, Oleh HaShalom, had told me that I was 3 days early, and I was actually due on Yom HaTzma'ut itself, although she didn't know that it was going to be Yom HaTzma'ut yet. And one of my prized keepsakes is a canceled check that my father gave me from his father's papers, back in the days when checks were returned. And it is paid to the order of the Haganah. It's endorsed by the Jewish Agency for Palestine. It is signed by my grandfather, Max Chernofsky, Zichrono Livracha, and it is dated May 11th, 1948. I occasionally wonder if I would be as passionate about the State of Israel and the celebration of Yom HaTzma'ut and of various and sundry other topics that are related to it, had I not been born so close to the establishment of the state. I certainly hope I would, but it's that extra personal interest that makes me maybe even more passionate than usual. Unfortunately, and I hope this is not telling too many secrets of the Jewish world, I think it is fairly well known that there are non-religious people and religious people. Let's keep it to that at the moment. There are Zionistic people and non-Zionistic people. Now let's combine. They are non-religious Zionists or secular Zionists. There are religious people who are pointedly non-Zionistic, and there are religious Zionists. I've left out 20 different sub-shadings of this range on purpose. I personally identify myself as a Dati Le'umi Jew, a national religious Jew, which means a Zionistic Jew. I firmly believe not only in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, La'am Yisrael, to the people of Israel, Al Pi Torat Yisrael, according to the Torah of Israel, but I also believe that the establishment of Medinat Yisrael, the state of Israel, the geopolitical state of Israel, the one founded by more non-religious people than religious people who were involved at the time, I find it totally appropriate to say about it, specifically about Yom HaAtzma'ut, the 5th of Iyar, Ze Hayom Asa Hashem Nagila V'Nismachavo. This day was made by God. Let us rejoice in it. It is a line from Tehillim, which is part of Hallel, the Hallel that I and many, many religious Zionists say on Yom HaAtzma'ut. But, what I said before, there are many, many Jews who love the State of Israel who don't say Hallel on Yom HaAtzma'ut, because they don't daven and because they are not religiously observant. They observe Yom HaAtzma'ut and the various and sundry nationalistic, secular ways to observe it, which don't necessarily negate the religious aspect, but often are not hand in hand. There is a large segment of the religious population here in Israel and around the world who don't celebrate Yom HaAtzma'ut in any religious sense, not because they are not religious, but because they are non-Zionistic. And I don't really, really want to get into the whole business now. It is a long, nasty kind of ongoing debate. I try to be non-apologetic for claiming a status as a Torah observant Jew, which includes strict adherence to the laws of Shabbat, which includes strict adherence to the laws of Kashrut, and a myriad of other things, and including a religious observance of Yom HaAtzma'ut, and a positive religious attitude towards the state of Israel. I further believe that whatever problem, flaw, people find and point out in the state of Israel does not lead me towards saying maybe we shouldn't consider it a religious kind of thing. It is something that I chalk up these flaws to human failings, and I look at the positive side of the establishment of the state, all the way from the very, very significant idea of having a Jewish land with Jewish sovereignty, with no quota, where every Jew anywhere in the world is able to come and say, take me in because I am Jewish, where not too many years before the establishment of the state, in fact, right up to and including its establishment, Jews went to other countries and said, please take me in. I am a refugee from Nazi Holocaust. And they were told, sorry, we have our quota, and our quota of Jews is filled. If for no other thing than the lack of a quota, an open door to a Jew who wants to live in the land of Israel, that is why I can turn to God and say, I thank you for the establishment of the state. I thank you for the positive vote of the United Nations on November 29th, 1947, to allow the political identity and reality of a state of Israel to come into existence. And that is why I look with a full heart towards the way the state was declared into existence in 1948 on May 14th, the 5th of Iyar. The fact that midnight was the deadline for the end of the British Mandate, which was the intended point in time of announcing the new state, and it was brought back several hours in order to have the announcement done before the onset of Shabbat. That, to me, is a small point, but it's part of the greatness of what the state of Israel not only is, but what it can be, what it should be, and in Yirtzeh Hashem will be. I consider myself blessed with an attitude of negative things I don't ignore, but I chalk up, as I mentioned before, to human failing, and positive things I give credit to the humans who deserve the credit, and to God who deserves the credit for being the guiding force in everything that happens in Jewish history. Are there Jews who consider the establishment of a Jewish state when it happened and in our time to be non-halachic or anti-halachic or not what God wants? Yes, there is a fringe minority who feel that way. And I consider them a thorn in our side and a fact of life. The mainstream of Torah observant Jews do not see it that way. They still have, many of them still have problems, especially with the secular nature of the state. But when you see that there are principles related to Torah and Jewish religion that guide the state beyond individual practitioners, I'm jumping now, but just take a look at the broadcast of the Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Memorial Day proceedings. A day with no religious significance, a national commemorative day of a terribly black period in Jewish history, the Holocaust. Speaker after speaker after speaker, all of your government officials, from the president and the prime minister on down, all wearing kippot. There's a certain Jewish flavor that permeates sometimes in spite of individuals, but mostly because that's how the founding fathers of the state wanted it to be. I've mentioned this in the past. I mention it again now. The Rav Shlomo Gorin, Zichrono Livracha, was chief chaplain for many years of the army, chief rabbi of the country for his term in that position. I heard him once on a radio interview where he told the following story. At the beginning of statehood, there was a meeting of generals of the army together with the first prime minister, David Ben-Gurion. One of the generals proposed a unit of the army for religious soldiers, which would pay attention to Shabbat and Kashrut and all other facets of Jewish law. And basically, he said, it would leave the rest of the army where people who didn't care about Shabbat and didn't care about Kashrut and didn't care about the values of the Torah necessarily to be left alone. It was Ben-Gurion, David Ben-Gurion, not Rav Shlomo Gorin. It was David Ben-Gurion who said to this general, we are one people and we will have one army. And just because you prefer sometimes to eat non-kosher, you would have plenty to eat and no objection to eating kosher food, but he, pointing to Rav Gorin, objects to eating non-kosher, and therefore the entire army will be kosher. There won't be part of an army that keeps Shabbat and the other part doesn't. This does not mean that it is always done the way it should be, but this is the rules. I've told you before, I have this picture in my mind of the dining room at the army base where I did basic training years ago. Big sign on the wall to warn people to keep dairy and meat silverware distinct and separate. And it did not say, this is from the Code of Jewish Law, chapter so-and-so, section so-and-so. It said, bipkuda, by military order, you can't mix milchik and fleishik, meaty and dairy, dairy and meaty foods, utensils, pots and pans. Is it always done properly? Unfortunately not. It's the rule, though, and that makes it a Jewish army of a Jewish state. And it is something, I again say, I am pleased, thrilled, and delighted to turn to God and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have given us, and we'll be better, and we'll make it even better. I had a thought this morning about this issue of the main founders of the state were not religious people, and there was a lot of, even of anti-religious behavior on the part of some of the founding fathers of the state. Wouldn't it have been better? Wouldn't it have garnered more support from the religious community and more participation had there been more religious people involved and maybe even the founding fathers would have been religious? And I realized that the advantage of the mainstream founders of the State of Israel coming from the non-religious sector allowed non-religious people to get involved in a very important project, that's not the right word that I really should be using, for maintaining Jewish identity and they did not look at this State of Israel thing as, oh, that's for religious people, so that's not for me. No, it became for them, and I think people with eyes in their head properly from the religious camp said, all right, it's true that there are a lot of non-religious people who are taking the lead in this thing, but that's not necessarily a reason for us to run in the other direction. Unfortunately, for some people, it was, and they did run in the opposite direction. I have heard more times than I care to, if they care about the state and wave the flag and are not careful about Shabbat, and I love Shabbat and I'm very meticulous about it, so they spit on Shabbat, I spit on their flag and their state. That's a nya 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 nya. I really should sing that a little bit better. Nya 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 nya. Attitude, which I think retards the coming of the Mashiach. The attitude should be, there is something in the way they are behaving about Jewish statehood, that even though they are not yet religious and not yet do they see the values and the beauties of a Jewish religious way of life, there's something there. I go back again to an army story in basic training. I did basic training on what's called in Israel Shlav Bet. It was for guys, older guys in their 30s already. They don't do this anymore. But I had a melting pot of a unit, 23 guys in my machlaka, in my little class, who represented 13 different countries. It was incredible. And among the 23 guys in my unit were 9 dati, 9 religious fellows, and a whole bunch of traditional people. The first morning in basic training, the mefaked at 5 o'clock in the morning has us all assembled on the parade ground and says to us, Datiim, religious people, are to go to Beit Knesset, to the synagogue, to pray Shacharit when I release you from here. Chilonim, secular Jews, come with me. During the day, when the unit got back together, one of the non-religious Jews came up to me. I happened to have been 37 years old at the time, and I was the dode of the group, the elder member of the group, not by much, but we ranged from like 30 to 37. So I was the oldest, and he came up to me and said, I got a problem. He called me a chiloni, called me not religious. It's true, I don't daven in shul, and I'm not that religious, but I don't want to be called secular. I whispered this to one of my mefaktim, one of the commanders. The next morning, 5 o'clock, he says, Ela shemit palalim beveit ha-kneset, those of you who daven in shul, go to the shul. Those who don't daven in shul, come with me. In one day, we eliminated the labels of religious, non-religious, or secular. We became one group, some of whom go to synagogue to pray, and some don't. And that was a very constructive and positive thing. I could go on, and I usually do on this topic. I talk about Shabbat, and I talk about Kashrut, and I talk about Lashon Hara, and I talk about many, many other aspects of Jewish life and Jewish law and mitzvot, and somehow it very often comes around to Eretz Yisrael, to living in Israel, in the Jewish state of Israel, and the quality of that state depends upon the people who care to do something about it. The more religious people, Torah people, get involved in Jewish life here in Israel, the more overall improvement there is in the quality, the religious quality of the state. Let's suffice it to say that we have a lot to thank God for, and we have a long way still to go. This finds expression in the greeting, the official greeting of Yom HaAtzmaut. One says to his fellow, Moadim leSimcha, happy holiday. The response, L'geula Shlema, to the complete redemption. A recognition that there is something in what we have now to thank God for, and plenty to pray to God for. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Moadim leSimcha, L'geula Shlema, L'hishtameah.